Happy resurrection, and thank you for joining us for Easter at Home, Calvary Vista Online. You know, in watching that video, I think that's exactly how the followers of Jesus felt when they finally realized that he had risen again from the dead, that he had beat death. But that's not how they felt on Friday. On Friday, you see, they watched him die. They watched him be buried in the ground, and their hearts were despairing. You know, on Sunday morning, it wasn't like they showed up at the tomb and had a countdown where they were counting down, expecting, you know, 10, 9, 8, 7, somebody cue the sun. No, their hopes were dashed. They were depressed. They were despairing. And that's understandable because no one had beat death before. Now, it's true that Jesus did bring Lazarus back from the grave. And it's also true that Jesus raised the widow of Nain's son. In fact, that happened right as they were having the funeral procession. Jesus and his group of followers were coming into the town. The funeral procession was going out of the town. Jesus saw this widow and he saw, you know, her just weeping and had compassion on her and went right up to the coffin and said, "Son, be raised." And he was brought back to life again. But no one had ever died and brought himself back from the dead. And you know what? After Jesus, no one else has ever done that again. How many of you have ever heard of Harry Houdini? You know, Harry was a famous magician, an illusionist in the early 1900s. And Harry, he was sort of the David Copperfield or the Chris Angel of his day. Harry died in October of 1926, but his claim to fame was that he specialized in escapes. In fact, they said that Harry had the flexibility of an eel and the lives of a cat. They did all kinds of things to try to incarcerate him. They would seal him in coffins, but he escaped. They riveted him into a boiler, but he escaped. They sealed him in a beer barrel, but he escaped. They put him in a maximum security prison, and old Harry somehow got out. But then in October 1926, death laid his hands on Harry Houdini and put him in the grave, and he has yet to escape. But what's interesting, before he died, he said this to his wife. He said, "If there's any way out, I will find it. And if there's any way out, I will make contact with you on the anniversary of my death." And for 10 years, she kept a light shining above his portrait. But at the end of 10 years, she turned out the light because death had Harry and he couldn't escape. You know what? Death laid its hands on Jesus Christ also. After his death on the cross, they put the body of Jesus in a tomb that was carved out of rock. There was a massive 2-ton stone that was rolled in front of the grave. There was the seal of the Roman government that was placed upon the tomb. The fate of Jesus looked sealed, his movement over. But on the third day, Jesus stirred himself and he rose again from the grave and he beat death and he left those grave clothes wrapped around him. He left those like a butterfly would leave its cocoon. He was risen. He was alive. He had beat death. I want us to read this morning Luke's account of the resurrection story. And I'm going to start reading in Luke chapter 23, verse 50. You can follow along. It says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member." Now that means that he was a part of the Sanhedrin, and that was the group that really was that orchestrated the whole death and crucifixion of Jesus. But this says about Joseph that he was different, that he was a good man and a just man, and he had not consented to their decision indeed. In other words, he was one of the council members that wasn't, you know, in favor of this whole thing that they were orchestrating to put Jesus to death. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. He was waiting for the Messiah, in other words. John's gospel tells us that he was a secret disciple of Jesus. Verse 52 says, "This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. And women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now, on the first day of the week," chapter 24, "very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. And then they went in and they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." One of the other gospels tells us that the two men were actually angels. "And then as they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day he would rise again.' And they remembered his words, and then they returned from the tomb, and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they didn't believe them, because no one rises from the dead but Peter. Peter arose and ran to the tomb." Peter's like, "I've got to see this for myself." "And stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." Let's pray together. Father, as we today take this moment right now to remember the greatest event in all of human history, the resurrection. Lord, I pray for all of us here who know you, all of us who are watching right now, who are believers in Jesus Christ, that our faith today would just be strengthened, that it would be renewed, that we would understand what it means for us to live and walk today in the power of a resurrected Lord. But Lord, I pray for also for those who are maybe watching this right now who don't know you. God, I pray today that as they consider these words, as they consider this act, as they consider the victory that Jesus won there in his resurrection, Lord, I pray that their hearts would be stirred today, and that they would put their faith and they would put their trust in Jesus. You know, there's a lot of people today who say, "I believe in the resurrection, but I just don't understand it. I don't understand its purpose." In fact, George Gallup, who runs the famous Gallup poll, did a poll a few years ago where he said that 84% of people who never go to church believe in that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. And you know what? The resurrection is a historical fact. This wasn't something that was done in secret. I mean, the whole city of Jerusalem knew about it. Everybody in the Roman Empire eventually knew about it. It was news. If CNN was around back then, they would have covered it live. You know, there's at least 15 historical references to Jesus meeting people, touching people, talking with people, after his resurrection. One time, he had some breakfast that he prepared for his disciples on the beach. They were out fishing and they come in and he's waiting for them and he has some fish already cooked for them there for breakfast. There was another time where it says that 500 people saw him at one time. There were a lot of people that saw Jesus alive. And you know what? There's an empty tomb in Israel today. In the very same garden that was owned by Joseph of Arimathea, there is a tomb that is carved out in the rock. It's a pretty large tomb. A whole family could fit inside of there. But it's a tomb that has never been used. It has remained empty from that very day when Jesus walked out of it on resurrection morning. And you know, it's been said that the stone rolled away was not rolled away to let the risen Lord out, but it was to let the skeptics in. It was to let those who have a hard time with this in to see and to realize that, hey, the tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty because Jesus rose. There's two questions that I want us to answer on this Easter morning. As we consider the resurrection today, I want us to consider two things. First of all, what does the resurrection mean? And number two, why does it matter? Let's start with what it means. And there's three things that I want you to note today as we consider this. Number one, that the resurrection means that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Number two, the resurrection means that Jesus has the power that he claimed to have. And number three, the resurrection means that Jesus does what he promised to do. So what does the resurrection mean? Number one, that Jesus is who he claimed to be. And you know what? Jesus made some outrageous claims when he was here on the earth. He made claims like, I'm God, I'm perfect, I'm the only way to heaven, I'm the savior of the world. You know, a lot of people today try to make Jesus out to be a good teacher. They say, hey, you know, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was a good teacher. He had some good things to say. But listen, a good teacher would never, ever say, I'm God. I mean, think about it. You know, I could do some teachings here around San Diego where we live. And people might listen to me, you know, talking about, you know, cultural things and moral things. And some might even say, you know, that Rob Salvato, he's a good teacher. They might have some good things to say about me. Until if I went around and started saying, you know what, I'm God, then everybody who said that would think, that guy's crazy. That guy's nuts. Well, listen. Jesus was either who he said he was, or he was the biggest liar who has ever lived. I mean, consider some of his claims. In John chapter 14, verse 6, he said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can get to God the Father except by means of me. That's a pretty strong claim. And I want you to note that Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm a way. He didn't say, I'm one of the ways. He didn't say, I'm a good way. No, he said, I am the way. You know, some people today like to say that all roads get to heaven. That's one of the most stupid statements I think I've ever heard somebody make. That's like saying I could dial any number on my phone and get my wife's phone to ring. I could dial any, I could dial 911 and it's going to go, you know, Denise is going to pick it up. That's ridiculous. Listen, Jesus claimed to be the only way to God, and then he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins, and then 3 days later, he came alive, he came out of the grave in order to prove that he was who he claimed to be. You know, there's another time that Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. And, you know, they had turned the temple courtyard area into a swap meet, and they were running all these scams, and they were taking advantage of people. And Jesus went in, and he overturned the tables, and he drove them out. And then afterwards, they said, what right do you have to do this? And he said, because I'm God. And they said, prove it. And he said, I will. You guys are going to kill me, and then 3 days later, I'm going to come back from the grave. That's a bold claim. In another place, in John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said this, "I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." Now, those are just a few of the radical claims that Jesus made, but he backed them up. Because he died on the cross, and then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And so, number one, the resurrection proves, it means that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that he was God in human flesh, that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and he was the resurrection and the life. So what does the resurrection mean? Number one, that Jesus was who he claimed to be. Number two, that Jesus has the power that he claimed to have. Jesus said, "All power on earth and in heaven has been given to me." You see, because he was God in human flesh, he could do everything that God could do. He could still storms. He could heal lepers. He could make the blind to see, the lame to walk. He could make those who were dead be raised again from the dead. And in John, in chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said this, "Nobody takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." That meant that there was no force that could keep Jesus in the tomb. The Romans had killed him. They put him in the tomb. They put a big stone in front of the tomb. They sealed it with a Roman seal. They posted a 24-hour guard outside of the tomb, but they were only trying to prevent the inevitable. He had all the power in the world. He had the power over life. He had the power over death. He said, "Hey, they can't stop me. I can give my life and I can take it up again." That's where we get that phrase, "You can't keep a good man down." So what does Easter mean? It means that Jesus was who he claimed to be. It means that Jesus had the power that he claimed to have. And number three, it means that Jesus does what he promises to do. In Mark 10, verse 34, Jesus said, "They will mock and flog and kill me, but after 3 days I will come back to life." The cross was no surprise to Jesus. It was a part of the plan. It was a part of the mission. It was the reason why he came. It was the reason why it says, the Bible says, he set his face like flint, like a rock, that to be unmovable toward Jerusalem, where he knew the cross was waiting for him. See, Jesus left heaven and came to this earth for the very reason that he would go to the cross and there pay the price for our sins, that he would give his life, the Bible says, a ransom for many. And Jesus was publicly executed in front of thousands of people. They watched as that Roman centurion thrusted that spear up into his side just to make sure that he was dead, piercing his heart. They watched as they took him down off of that cross. They watched as he was wrapped in linen and placed in a tomb with that huge stone that was rolled in front of it. And they saw the 24-hour, you know, Roman guard group that was placed in front of the tomb so no one, none of his followers could come and steal the body and say that, you know, he had risen. He was dead. He was gone. But 3 days later, check this out. Think about this. Think about how crazy this would have been. 3 days later, they saw him alive again. 3 days later, he's saying, "Hey guys, touch me. It's not a ghost, it's me. Hey, give me something to eat." I love what we read in our text when the angel said to the women at the tomb in Luke 24, verses 5 through 7. Notice it again. It says, "Why do you seek the living among the dead?" I love that. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Listen, people don't go to cemeteries looking for people who are alive. They go to cemeteries visiting those who are dead. And the angel was saying, "Hey, look, he's not here. You're at a place where they put dead people, but he's alive. He's not here." And then he said, "He's risen." And then said, "Remember how he spoke to you when he was alive, or when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. You know, when God makes a promise, you can count on it. That's what Easter means. Because Jesus did rise from the dead, we can have the assurance that he was who he said he was. Number two, that he has the power that he says he has. And number three, that he kept the promises that he made. Now, some of you listening to this might be thinking, so what? I get it, but what does that mean to me right now? What does that matter today? How does that relate to my life today? What difference does that make for me living today here in the United States or wherever, you know, you're living in the year 2020, living in the middle of this coronavirus pandemic? What does it mean, you're saying? Well, that's the second question that I want us to answer today. Why does the resurrection matter? And again, I want to give you three reasons, three things that why it matters for us. It matters because it means this, that my past can be forgiven. Do you have any regrets? We all have regrets. You know, one time, it didn't happen here at this church, but when I was younger man, and living up in Costa Mesa, I said this one day to a woman at our church. I looked at her and I said, "Hey, so how far along are you?" Well, you guessed it. She wasn't pregnant. She was just pudgy. You know, I've never made that mistake again. But man, I regret that. I have always regretted saying that. That's why I've never made that mistake again. I remember the look of horror. Just she was crushed, that look on her face. I remember when Denise and I were on our honeymoon, and we were honeymooning down at the beach in San Clemente, and I was out bodyboarding and catching some waves, and as I was out there catching the waves, every time I'd paddle, I noticed that my ring was kind of sliding on my finger, and I was afraid it was going to come off, my brand new wedding ring. So I paddled into shore, but I didn't want to get all the way out of the water because I had all my fins on and all of that. So I was standing in about knee-deep water, and I called for Denise to come from the beach, and she was walking up to me as I'm trying to get my ring over my knuckle when all of a sudden a wave hits me from behind, and I go like this, and my ring was lost. And I will never forget that look of horror and disappointment on my wife's face in that moment. I've actually seen that face at other times because I also have other regrets besides just that. We all have regrets. I've got greater things that I have regrets for, things that I'm ashamed of, things that I've done, that I'm ashamed of, and things that you've done, that I'm sure you're ashamed of as well. You know, it was Mark Twain who said this, "Man is the only creature that blushes and the only creature that needs to." We are ashamed of things that we have done in our past. You know, it's been said that no one is free who is unforgiven. We've all done things that we wish we hadn't done. We've all said things that we wish we haven't said. We have all thought things that we wish that we haven't thought. We all have regrets. We all feel bad about things. And because of that, we live with a sense of guilt. You know, I run into so many people who can't get on with their present lives because they're stuck in the past. They're stuck in something that some regret that has them tied down. Something in their former relationships that make it so it has messed up their current relationships. And they say, I'll have to live with this the rest of my life. So they're running around with all of this baggage. They're running around with all of this emotional garbage, and they're trying to live, and yet they're wondering, why am I not happy? You ever feel that way? If you do, I've got some good news for you. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said, He, speaking of Jesus, has forgiven all our sins and canceled every record of the debt we owed. Christ has done away with it by nailing it to the cross. Listen, that is God's pardon program. He says He nailed it all. All of our regrets, all of our sin, all of our debts, He nailed it all to the cross. And listen, since Jesus paid for my guilt, that means I don't have to pay for it. He was hung for my hang-ups. Jesus was nailed to the cross so I can quit nailing myself to the cross. Jesus, you see, if you're living with regrets, if you're plagued by guilt, Jesus, today, He wants to forgive you of your past. He wants you to know that every record of all the debts you owe, the emotional debts, the relational debts, the sins, all of it, it's been canceled. Let that sink in for a minute. In fact, let me ask you this question. You remember when you wrote that last check, that last payment that was due on a car loan, remember how that felt? Or remember when you wrote that last payment, that last check for, maybe for some of you had the privilege of paying off a house, remember how that felt? Remember how amazing that was when maybe you made that final payment on your credit card debts? Now let me ask you this question. How long do you remember a bill that's been paid? I'll tell you, I don't remember at all. Once it's paid, I forget about it. And I think that's really the point that Paul is getting at here, is that once God has forgiven it, I can forget it. And friends, that is good news. Because Jesus is who He said He was, my past and your past can be forgiven. I don't have to go carrying around a load of guilt. You can know today that every single thing that you have ever done up until this point and everything that you will do from here on out, it is forgiven because Jesus paid the price for it, and that is good news. So Jesus being risen from the dead means, number one, my sins can be forgiven. But number two, it also means that my present problems can be changed. I don't know about you, friends, but I need more than forgiveness for my past. I need power in my present. I think parents right now all over the world are attesting to that reality. Because we've been living, those of your parents, you've been living for 24/7 on lockdown with your kids. And some of you, you've told us it's driving you crazy. Not that you don't love your kids, but it's just, it's driving you nuts. I remember hearing about the author Charlie Shedd, who used to travel around the country doing a lecture that was entitled, The Ten Commandments for Raising Perfect Kids. The problem was, Charlie and his wife Martha, they didn't have any kids yet. And I'll tell you what, you don't want to listen to anybody tell you about how to raise kids who doesn't have kids or has never had kids. It's interesting, though, because after the birth of their first child, they saw how difficult parenting was, and they changed the lecture to 10 Hints for Parents. After the birth of their second child, they renamed the lecture again, A Few Tentative Suggestions for Fellow Strugglers. And then he said after the arrival of the third child that he gave up speaking on the topic altogether. So he knew how difficult it was. You know, it's been said maturity is when you figure out that you can't have it all figured out. Maturity is when you realize that you can't manage all the things that are going on in your life. You can't manage everything that life is going to send you. You know, I talk to people all the time who tell me that their life is out of control. That they say, I feel powerless to change my situation. I feel powerless to change my life. And that's why I love the fact that the very first person that saw Jesus risen from the dead was Mary Magdalene. You see, Mary Magdalene, her life was radically transformed by Jesus. Prior to meeting Jesus, she was demon-possessed. Her life was a wreck. She was in bondage to so many things, but Jesus set her free. And we're talking about complete transformation. It's like that song, Revival, that we were singing today. She experienced a radical revival in her life when she was transformed by Jesus Christ. You know what? You can experience that same revival today. Here's what Paul says about those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. He said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Isn't that awesome? A new creation. You see, that tells us that God is able to change human nature. That God is able to make unselfish people, He's able to make selfish people unselfish. He's able to make cruel people kind. He's able to make sour people sweet. He's able to take people who are immoral and give them self-control. Listen, because of the power of the resurrection, God has the power to change human nature and to change human beings. He has the power to transform you and me into the image of His own dear Son, Jesus Christ. And you know what? That's the goal. That's what He's seeking to do in every single one of us. Every single one of us that know Him, we're in that process right now of being transformed into the image of Jesus. It's like I often tell our church, I say, look, none of us are perfect, but we are all a group of people, broken people, who are being transformed right now by a loving Redeemer. That's the power of the resurrected Jesus Christ that's available for us today. You know, I don't know what you're facing today. I don't know what it is that you're going through. I don't know what has you discouraged or weighed down or whatever it is going on in your life that you look at and go, man, I just can't handle this. This whole COVID-19, I just can't handle this. Listen, what you need, what I need is a power that is greater than ourselves. You see, you and I were never meant to live this life in our own power. But God's power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave is available to you and to me. In fact, this is what Paul said about this power. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. He says, "How incredibly great is His power to help those who believe in Him. It's the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead." You hear that? The same mighty power that brought Jesus Christ out of the grave is available to you and I to help us in our daily problems. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it means for me today that I can be forgiven of my past, I can have power for my present challenges, and number three, it means that there is hope for the future. It means that my future is secure. You know, one of the universal problems that we all struggle with is death. Everybody dies. I'm going to die someday. You're going to die someday. And it's only the fool who would go through his life unprepared for something that he knows is inevitable. Now, what's interesting is with this whole COVID-19 thing happening in our world right now, it's got a lot of us thinking about death. It's got a lot of us thinking about, hey, what if I catch it? What if I die? What if somebody in my family gets it? What if they die? What if one of my friends or one of my neighbors? But you know what the truth of the matter is? Listen to me. I'm almost done. The truth of the matter is this. We're all going to die one day. You might make it through this. I hope you do. I pray you do. But the fact of the matter is, all of us are going to die one day. The question is this: do you know where you're going when you die? You know, my dad, 87 years old, great man, he died on February 23rd of this year. And what's interesting was he was in the hospital, and the last of the three times that he had to go there in the emergency room, he's in the hospital, and we knew that it was getting close. We knew that this could be it. He knew that this could probably be it. And he told every single nurse and every single doctor that came into his room, he says, "Hey, I just want you to know, I'm not afraid to die. I'm actually looking forward to it." Why would he say that? The reason is my dad lived by this principle that Paul the Apostle talked about. Paul said this, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." And my dad, man, he lived his life for Jesus. He got saved at around 30, and for, 57 years, he lived his life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And he knew, hey, for me to live is Jesus, but to die is gain. He knew what was waiting for him. He knew that he was going to get a new body. He knew he was going to go to heaven. He knew he was going to go and be with the Lord. He knew the reality of what Peter wrote when he said this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And my dad had that hope. He had that assurance. Hey, I know where I'm going. I know I'm going to heaven. And Peter would go on to say, this is what we have to look forward to in heaven, that we go there and we're going to receive an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. It's reserved in heaven for you. Now listen to me. Is there a resurrection in heaven with your name on it? Do you have the assurance that if you died today, when your number comes up, if you die next week or next year, do you have the assurance so you know that you are going to heaven? How do you know? You know, a lot of people, they try different ways to get to heaven. Some people try salvation by sincerity. They say, you know, it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Now just think that through with me for a moment. You can be totally sincere about something and be sincerely wrong. I heard about a pilot who sincerely flew into a mountain because he sincerely thought the mountain was lower, and he died. You know, I could take a glass of water to drink and sincerely thinking it's water, but if there's poison in that glass, you know what? I'm going to be sincerely dead. Being sincere isn't enough. Some people try salvation by subtraction. They say, you know, you just got to give up a bunch of things, and that's how you get to heaven. You got to clean up your act. You got to, turn over a new leaf. Listen, if going to heaven was a matter of not doing things, how do you know what you're supposed to not do? And how do you know when you have not done enough? When you've quit doing, enough things? My favorite is this one. Salvation by comparison. People say, well, I'm better than so-and-so. You know, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than that guy. And you know what? You might be better than me. You might be better than somebody else. But listen, God isn't judging you according to me or somebody else. That's like saying, I'm better than Hitler. That's like saying that I can bench press more than my mother. Doesn't matter, you see. God doesn't grade on a curve. There are some people who think that they're going to get to heaven by their service. I do all these good things. I'm going to work my way there. That's why God is going to accept me. But again, that doesn't work, because how do you know when you have done enough? How do you know when you've served enough? Listen, there are two ways that the Bible says that you can get to heaven. Plan A is you earn it. That's the performance plan. To earn it, you only have to never have sinned. You've always done what is always right your entire lifetime. You've always made the right decisions. You've always said the right thing. You've never done something that was wrong. In other words, you have to be perfect. Okay, so obviously that's not happening, right? So what's plan B? Since none of us could qualify for plan A, God came up with plan B. And plan B is you trust Jesus Christ. You enter into a relationship with Him. When He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but by me, you recognize that He was the only perfect person who has ever lived because He was God. And the Bible says this, that all of our sin when He was on the cross was transferred to Him. And all of His righteousness gets transferred to us. So that's how God sees you and I now. As believers, He sees us in His Son. Jesus said that when He was there on the cross, Jesus said, it's finished. I paid the price. I paid it all. And I love that He didn't say almost or halfway. No, He said it's paid in full. Our job is to believe that, to receive that, and to embrace that. The famous verse that we know, John 3:16, puts it this way. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I love what John 17, verse 3 says. It says, and this is eternal life, that you would know Him, the only true God, and that you would know Jesus Christ, whom He sent. And I ask you today, do you know Him? Do you know Him? Are you living in a relationship with Him? As we close today, I want to ask you this. Would you like to have every sin, every wrong that you have ever done, would you like to have that completely forgiven? Would you like to have a clear conscience? Would you like to have your guilt removed? Would you like to have or acquire a new power that can transform your life and help you manage the problems in your present situation? Would you like to have your future secured? You can experience that today by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you're in that place today and you want to open up your heart to Jesus, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Let's pray together. Dear Jesus, I thank You. I thank You, Lord, that You saw us in our sin. And You came to be our rescuer. I thank You, Lord, that You left heaven and came to this earth and went to the cross to pay the price for us. But 3 days later, You rose again from the dead and You live and You're alive. And You offer life today to anybody who would put their faith and trust in You. Lord, I thank You that You made a way for sinners to be set free. For those who were lost to be found. For those who were just their lives covered in sin to be forgiven. And God, I pray today for anybody watching this who does not have that relationship with You, that today they would come into that place of just opening up their heart, that they would say, yes, I need a Savior. I need my sins forgiven. I need power that will transform my life. I need to know and have that hope of heaven. If you're listening today and you're watching this today and you want to open up your heart to Jesus Christ, I'd like you right now to just say this prayer after me and mean it with all your heart. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. I ask, Lord, right now that You would come into my life and forgive me and cleanse me, that You would come into my heart and You would make it Your home. Thank You for loving me. Thank You for accepting me. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Right now, Pete's going to play a song for us. And if you said that prayer with me, I want you just to consider these words as he plays this song.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own, and I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I see it now, I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend, so I run to the Father again and again.
Maybe you're watching this and you're somebody who's professed Christ sometime in your life. Maybe you came forward at an Easter service. Maybe you came forward at a crusade type of meeting. Or maybe it was in a church. But you know that you have walked away from the Lord. That you've been just doing your own thing. That you've been living in rebellion. And you know what? The Lord loves you. He doesn't want to see you get, you know, continue to be beat up by this world. He doesn't want to see you continue to fill your life with regrets. He wants you to run to the Father today. He wants you to come to Him. And He's there to receive you with open arms. And so as we sing this chorus again, I want to just encourage you right now. You, wherever you're at, you call out to the Lord and just say, Jesus, rescue me. Save me. You do that right now as we play this chorus through one more time.
My heart has been in your sights long before my first breath, running into from death, and I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out just as I am.
If you prayed with me today to give your life to Jesus, or if you made a decision to return and come back to the Lord, I want you to know, I just want to tell you today, welcome to the family of God. It's the best decision that you will ever make in your life. And God just loves you so much. He has so much in store for you. And you know what? We really, as a church, would love to come alongside you in your new relationship with Jesus. If you go to this website behind me, calvaryvista.com/decision, there'll be a response card that you can fill out there. And we'll send you some materials that are going to help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. They're going to help you understand what it is that you did today. It's going to help you understand, just what it means to really follow Jesus. If you have a prayer need, we would love to pray for you. And if you'd like to talk to someone, we have pastors and counselors who would love to reach out to you. So just fill out that decision card at calvaryvista.com/decision. And we would love to come alongside of you in your new relationship with Jesus.